The Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Ezekiel 34, verse 11 through 16, and then jumping over to verse 20 through 24. You can find Ezekiel 34 on page 744 of your pew Bible. This is Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks his flock when some of his sheep have been scattered abroad, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the fountains and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on fat pastures they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the crippled, and I will straighten the weak. For the fat and the strong I will watch over. I will feed them in justice. Verse 20. Therefore says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will save my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Our gospel text comes from the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel. We'll be reading from verses 31 through 46, and it is found on page 861 of your pew Bibles. So let us listen to God's word for us. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when did we see thee hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is the last Sunday in the Christian year. Next week we will begin the season of Advent. And the last Sunday in the Christian year is always Christ the King Sunday. It's the Sunday when we lift up the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is King. I suspect that for most of us, if we met Jesus face to face and he was deficient in some need, we would do everything in our power to supply that need. Jesus were thirsty, we would gladly give him a drink of water. If he were hungry, we would take him to the best of restaurants, and we would spare no expense. If he called us and told us that he was in jail, we would rush right down to bail him out. And failing that, we would take every opportunity to visit him. And of course, if he were sick, they would have to literally escort us from his hospital room to prevent us from competing with doctors and nurses in providing him care. We would do all of that because we realize that Jesus is Lord, that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, that he is the reigning authority over the whole universe. He is the one who has the whole world in his hands. And we human beings have this tendency of responding favorably to those who we deem to be important and influential. We want to be in the good graces of those whom we deem to be important and worthy, while at the same time, we usually don't want to be bothered with people who we deem to be unimportant. They can't really do anything for us, and so we don't have time for them. We often pretend not even to see them, let alone to respond to their needs. But that's what makes our parable this morning so disturbing. Because Jesus tells us that we have seen him, that he does come to us, that he comes to us, sometimes incognito, that he comes to us as those who are often in need. Our parable this morning is the last parable of judgment that Jesus tells here in Matthew's gospel. It is the last of three parables, and it is perhaps the most memorable and vivid account of Judgment Day that we get in the Bible. We are told that the Son of Man is judging the nations, separating the sheep from the goats. The goats on one side on their way to everlasting torment, and the sheep on their way to everlasting life with the Lord. But what I find interesting in this parable is that the criteria for judgment that is used looks nothing like the criteria that I would think Jesus would use or should use. Jesus doesn't say all the goats are over here. The goats are the ones who never read their Bible. They're the ones who never went to church. They're the ones who never prayed. They're the ones who partied every day. They're the ones who were dishonest in their dealings. They are the ones who slept around. They are the ones who are to be at my left. He doesn't say that. Neither does he say that the sheep are all the good people. The sheep are the devoted people, the decent people, the people who are at church every Sunday, the people who did everything right from a moral standpoint. He doesn't say that. The only criteria of judgment that is used is what has been done to the Lord. The Lord says, did you feed me? Did you clothe me? Did you visit me when I was in need? The sheep are the ones who have done these things. They are the ones who did these things for the Lord, and the goats are the ones who did not do them. But both the sheep and the goats are surprised. Both of them are actually surprised because they never actually remember doing any of these things for the Lord. Lord, when did we see you? That's what they both say. We don't ever remember running into you, Lord. Surely if we had ran into you, if we would have met you, we would have remembered that. We would have remembered the halo. We would have remembered the crown on your head. We would have remembered the divine aspect. We would have remembered, Lord, if we ran into you. So when was it that we saw you? When did we see you? This parable is an invitation for us to see. It is an invitation for us to see with the eyes of our hearts, as the Apostle Paul says in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. It is an invitation to see the grace and beauty of God all around us, not just in the big events of our lives, but also in the small events and the small things that we do, like giving a cup of water, like sharing a meal, like the warm embrace of a hug or a radiant smile. We are reminded that the love and beauty and presence of God is all around us. We just have to only open our eyes to see it and to participate in it. But it's also an invitation to see the grace and beauty of God in ourselves and in our neighbors, especially those neighbors who are the most in need, those neighbors who we are tempted to overlook because they don't have much standing in our world. The poor in spirit, the brokenhearted, the homeless, those who are imprisoned, those who get by with very little in our world. Timothy Schmoltz is a Canadian artist whose works have been inspired by Matthew 25. One of his more celebrated works is a life-sized bronze sculpture called Homeless Christ. It depicts a person, Jesus, actually sleeping on a park bench covered up in blankets as if to stave off the cold. The only indication that the homeless person is Jesus is the visible wounds in the feet that are protruding out from the blanket. It's a powerful piece to behold, something to really think about whenever we see it, to remember that Jesus often comes to us in such people. But despite the religious and the scriptural inspiration for the piece, he initially had trouble finding a home for it. He approached two prominent churches, one in Toronto, the other in New York City, because he felt that if he would put the bench there, if they would allow it on their property, lots of people could see it, and it would provoke discussion. But both of those churches turned him down. A homeless Jesus was just a bit too controversial for many people. But he finally found a permanent home for it in Albans Episcopal Church in Davidson, North Carolina. They agreed to display the piece, but not without some controversy. A woman in the community one evening mistook the piece for an actual homeless person sleeping on the lawn. And fearing for the safety of her community, she called the police. And when she was told that she had actually called the police on Jesus, the woman responded, "Jesus is not a vagrant. Jesus is not a helpless person who needs our help. We need someone who is capable of meeting our needs, not someone who is also needy." Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you as a homeless person needing help? Is that you, Jesus? Is that you among the homeless? When did we see you? One of the stories that caught my attention this year was the story of the illegal immigrant children coming from south of the border. Many of you may be aware that there's been a huge surge of illegal immigrants basically children crossing the southern border, many of them trying to escape not only the grueling poverty, but also the extreme violence of drug gangs and cartels, a violence as grueling as anything right now going on in Syria and Iraq. Many of those children see the United States as a safe haven, so they sacrifice a great deal in order to be here, but they come here illegally, overwhelming the immigration processing centers near the border where many of them are caught and held. But in order to relieve some of the pressure on the centers near the border, a decision was made to bus some of the children to a processing center near Murrieta, California. But word got out by a local politician that a bus carrying illegal children was on its way to the processing center, and so angry adults came out to block the bus with signs saying, "Not here in our community. Not in our community. We don't want any immigrant, illegal immigrant children here in our community. Go back where you came from, but we do not want you here." Personally, I don't quite know what position to have about the immigration issues that are waging. But I can't help but to wonder if maybe Jesus wasn't on that bus. "Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you as a stranger and not welcome you? Is that you, Jesus? Are you on that bus with those immigrant children? When did we see you?" Jesus says, "You've seen me. You've all seen me. You've all seen me because I have come to you. I have come to you as people in great need. I have come to you as homeless. I have come to you as broken people. I have come to you. I have come to you as a sick. I have come to you as a prisoner. I have come to you as the very least of these. You have seen me." One of my favorite stories is Leo Tolstoy's little short story, Papa Panov. It's a story about a senior citizen who is a shoemaker in Russia. He lives alone. His wife has long since been dead. His children are all grown up. He lives alone. He's a bit sad about that, but it's on Christmas Eve, and he lays down to go to bed, and he has a dream. And in his dream, he dreams that Jesus is speaking to him, and Jesus tells him that he will come to visit him the next day on Christmas. So early the next day, he gets up and he prepares himself to meet Jesus. He goes to the door, he opens the door and looks outside, but no one has started to stir yet. It's early Christmas morning. The only person who is out is the street sweeper going about his daily chores in the frigid cold. And so Papa Panov invites him in for a bit of coffee and a bit of breakfast to share some Christmas cheer. And they talk a while, and the street sweeper says, "Why are you up so early?" And Papa Panov says, "I'm waiting for someone. I'm waiting for Jesus." To which the street sweeper says, "I hope you find him. I hope he comes. But it certainly has been good of you to invite me in on this day." Hours pass, and Papa Panov is still looking for Jesus. He looks out the door, and some people are beginning to stir, and he sees a young woman with a baby in the cold, and so he invites her in. The baby has no shoes, and the mother is cold, and he feeds them dinner, and he makes the baby a pair of boots. And he talks to them for a while, and they ask him why he is about on this Christmas day, and he tells them, too, that he is waiting for Jesus to visit. And they say, "We hope you see Jesus, but thank you for showing us hospitality." And they, too, leave. And then in the evening time, he is still looking for Jesus. And so he looks out the door again, and all he sees is a group of beggars huddling, trying to stay warm. And so he invites them in for some tea. And they ask him, why are you looking out the door? And he tells them, too, that he is looking for Jesus. And they tell him, we hope you find him. But the whole day passes, and Jesus does not come to him. And he is quite saddened. He goes to bed, and again he dreams. But this time he dreams that there's a whole group of people in his room. Among them is Jesus, but not only Jesus, but the street sweeper and the woman with the baby and the beggars. And Jesus says, I came to you this day. I came to you hungry and you fed me. I came to you cold and you took me in. I came to you without shoes and boots and you gave them to me. I came to you this day. And Jesus comes to all of us as well. He comes to us. He comes to us in the people that we see and meet. He comes to us in people who are hungry. He comes to us in those who are lonely and have nowhere to go. He comes to us. This parable is one that should provoke within us great thought about how we prepare for the coming of the Lord. There are lots of people that I've discovered who do not like this parable. They don't like the parable because in this parable, Jesus judges and divides, separates people, the sheep from the goats. And there are some people who don't like all of that judging and separating. They point out that we human beings do enough judging and separating on our own, often with ill effect. And so they say, I don't want a God who is judging and separating people according to those who are supposed to be righteous and those who are supposedly unrighteous. But this parable is telling us something about the coming of the kingdom. It is wanting us to know something about the kingdom to which Jesus is king over, to which Jesus will preside over. It wants us to know that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is a kingdom where the last will be first and the first will be last. It is a kingdom that has to be received in the humility of a child. It is a kingdom where there is enough for everyone. A kingdom that can be depicted as a great feast, a banquet where there is enough for everyone. It is a kingdom where the most honored characteristic is that people serve one another. Jesus wants us to understand that that's the kind of kingdom that is coming, a kingdom that is good news for all of those who feel left out of the world as it is. And it's not that Jesus is judging us in the sense that he wants to write us off. But he wants us to know the nature and character of the kingdom because there are some people who will not want to be a part of that kingdom. There are some people who will not want to be a part of the kingdom where the first are last and the last are first. There are some people who will not want to be a part of the kingdom where there's enough for everyone. There are some people who won't want to be a part of the kingdom where we serve each other. They don't want that kingdom, just like they don't want that kind of nation, and they don't want that kind of world. Some people will prefer to live somewhere else instead of embracing the kingdom of God. But Jesus tells us to get ready for his kingdom, for the coming of the kingdom. And the best way to get ready for the kingdom is to see the visage of the king in one another, and to see the visage of the king, especially in those who are often the most maligned and ignored, and those that we often believe are invisible, those who we have assigned to be the least of these. Jonathan Kozol is a sociologist and an advocate for children. He said that when he used to go to Capitol Hill to advocate for money to be spent on children, he'd often make arguments like, every dollar that you spend on a child will be a savings of $6 that you don't have to spend later on down the line in prison cost to lock a child up or to lock a former child up because he didn't receive a basic education or because resources weren't spent early on for this child to live a productive life. But he said the more he got to thinking about that argument, the more ashamed of it that he became. And he stopped arguing that way. He started arguing that children deserve to have money spent on them for resources and education simply because they are children, simply because they are human beings, regardless of whether we are saved money in the long run or not. We ought to spend on children simply because they are children and human beings. And we Christians will say, go even further. We will say that we ought to spend money on children because they are people who are made in the image of God. And every dollar we spend on a child is a dollar that we spend on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus tells us that he comes to us as the least of these. I was telling the deacons earlier this week that I got a phone call from someone who was wanting to know if the church helped people with rent. And usually here in the church, people will call for various things, and so it's not unusual for people to call for a request, and sometimes we can help and sometimes we cannot. But a lady called and she wanted to know if we could help her with her rent. And so I took the call and I started to explain to her, well, ma'am, we don't really help people with their rent, but we have a care closet where we give food and clothing to people who are in need. But before I could get it out, I heard a click. She had hung up the phone. And I was a little angry, and I said, well, if that's your attitude, I hope maybe you don't find money for rent. That's the kind of attitude that you're going to have. And I began to churn in my mind the kind of person who would not have rent. Maybe she spent her money on something else. Maybe she spent her money on partying. Maybe she spent her money on some kind of cheap entertainment instead of making sure she had her basic needs squared away for the month. All kind of things begin to turn in my mind. And then I thought, what if that was Jesus? What if that was Jesus calling to check up on Randy Barge to make sure that I wasn't being a goat instead of a sheep? Lord, when did we see you? When was it that we seen you? Was that you, Jesus? Was that you who called the church on Wednesday wanting to know if you could have help with your rent? Whenever you did these things to the least of these, Jesus tells us, you did them to me. Enter into my kingdom of eternal life. Let us pray. Eternal God, you remind us that you come to us in ways that we are often not expecting. We look for the glory and all that communicates what we believe glory looks like. But you come to us as a baby, a little bitty baby, needing a mother and a father, a little bitty baby that has no place to lay its head. We look for someone barking orders, someone with pomp and circumstance, but you come to us as a man dying on the cross with the crown of thorns on your head, thirsty, hungry, wounded. And you have told us that that's how we are to look for you. We are to see you in the hungry, thirsted, broken, wounded people in our world. Give us eyes, Lord, so that we might be able to see. Give us hearts so that we might be able to feel and to love. Give us vision and hope so that we might be able to live into your kingdom even now. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.